There is a professor that we had, and he invited people that were committed to training pastors to Bangkok, Thailand. So I went, my wife and I went, and from there, we met so many pastors, and one thing led to another. Before that, my pastor invited me to Poland to do a pastor's conference on sexuality, pornography, and then marriage. And so that's how it opened up in Africa, in Asia, Latin America. So it's been exciting.
That is awesome. And right now, obviously, we have a slowdown, especially in the traveling for obvious reasons.
Yes.
So you're home for now. And we wanted to take advantage of that and having this conversation. So, David, you've been around a lot in so many spheres, so many environments, from the academic to the military to the medical field, which is a very unique place, and then to the ministerial, you know, working with pastors around the world, which that changes the uniqueness of ministry because, you know, every place is different. But I find and I see that there is commonality, especially when you face a pandemic. When you face in the United States this whole tension that has just exacerbated right now and is so tangible with the racial situation. So people are asking those questions. People are trying to navigate, what do we do? How do we face this reality? And I'd like for you to speak on that and tell us about what you have seen. What do you find in the scriptures that help us to navigate? So you have young adults, you know, married, launching into careers and families, and you're not a grandfather yet, but God willing, we'll come your way. We're kind of on the same boat. And that generation is asking questions. And eventually their generation is going to be asking questions. So how do we respond to those questions?
Well, last week I got a phone call from a family member in New York. And what the question was, what's the answer? What's the answer? How do I respond to people's questions? And that prompted me to think biblically and to live biblically. It was a challenge. And first of all, we need to remember, yes, we have a medical pandemic. And we've always had a cultural pandemic. But we always got to keep in mind it was a spiritual pandemic. It's spiritual. Many of you were probably too young to remember that after Pearl Harbor was bombed, the churches were filled. And then the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s, the churches were filled. We were on the verge of World War III. And then I recall in California in the late 80s, when there was massive earthquakes, the churches were filled. And then 9/11. Right after that, the churches were filled. But this is different, because when this hit, the churches closed down. The churches closed. And what I've learned from this is that God is faithful. You see the story of Job. Job never knew what was happening. God never told him what was happening. But what you can take home from the story of Job is that God is sovereign. And then God preserves those that he saves for eternity. And this is with this mindset that we think about, we can understand that what the world is longing for is justice, but it comes hand in hand with righteousness. And you can't divide one or the other. And we know that only justice and righteousness comes from the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And that's the message we have, is the gospel.
Definitely is. Definitely is. So I know you brought and you gave me biblical passages for us to look at this morning. And I have some of them on the screen that I wanted for us to navigate and to look at for a few minutes as well. So let me see. So the question, and again, going back to the reference that you made over this family member, and people are asking all over the place, you know, your son is in seminary, my oldest is in seminary, and they are involved in church, they're working. And this is a question that people are asking all over the place, trying to find the concept of justice, trying to find the concept of righteousness. And part of the answer that you have presented is the narrative that we find in Mark. So this is a very well-known passage. Many, many, many people know this story.
Many, you probably heard this story if you've been in the church for a while. You probably, but you know, I can't believe sometimes I've heard so many sermons and teachings on this passage. And so let's read this, and then we're going to dissect it and go into the text and then see what our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. And we'll read it. And as he was sitting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This story, I've had colleagues of another faith said, "See, Jesus wasn't God. Here's he saying, only God is good. So if he was God, he would say, I am good." That's one thing I've heard from this passage. Another one is, unfortunately, false teachers have manipulated people. I've seen in Africa and Asia, "See, you must give everything you have." But it doesn't go to the poor, it goes to an individual. So there's a lot of false teachings. A lot of times in, you know, people that are skeptics and they come to church and they hear this, they go, "There they go, trying to take my money," you see. But no. What we have to understand is this young man, most likely he was sincere, just like many people. They're sincere. They want to know. They're striving or asking, just like this young man came. He came in a posture of reverence. Okay, he kneeled down, a rich young ruler. So he had status and he had authority and he had wealth. But he comes to reverence to who? Jesus. So he comes to the right person. He comes with the right attitude. And he asks a very important question. And what it all boils down to, what must I do to gain eternal life? In the text, that means salvation. What must I do to be right with God? What must I do to be in right standing with God? What must I do to have peace with God? This is a very valid question. And Jesus answers, he says, only God is good. And we have to remember that, because sometimes what happens is we're in church. You know, I've come across people that have been a Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years, okay? And there's no good in me. The only good that's in me is God's in me that can flow goodness. And I have to keep that in mind, that all goodness comes from God and solely from God. Sometimes we can be in church so long that we forget that. And then what happens is we have pride, arrogancy. But what the gospel does, the gospel humbles us, because Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. That's the only reason that we have any chance of being right with God. It's the only chance that we can be good, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And that's the power of the gospel. And Jesus, when he says there is no good but God, he's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting Psalms, and we have to remember that. Mm-hmm. And if you read in Psalms chapter 14, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." So Jesus is quoting the Psalms. And you read in Paul's narrative in chapter 3 of Romans, he's quoting multiple Psalms as well. There is no good. There's no one that seeks God. You can't do it on your own. It's only the work of God.
The exclusive work of God.
Amen.
So this whole component that you bring up into the sense of the goodness, because, you know, you brought up that he calls him good. I get the impression, David, and I want you for you to speak on this and or talk about it. So people are asking questions today. You get the phone call, you know, people are asking, I'm thinking of your son, I'm thinking of my daughter, that they are leaders in churches doing ministry, and people are coming to them. You know, social media is exploding with questions. Everybody has an opinion, obviously, but here's what I want to ask you. It seems to me that tension, pandemics, you know, the craziness that is going on today, what it does, it exposes and forces for us to dialogue, to have questions over this. And my point is, I get the impression that among churches and Christians, and this young man kind of gives me that sense, that sometimes Christians believe more in karma than actually the sovereignty of God. And I feel that sometimes Christians, when we go through a tragic situation such a pandemic, which is tragedy, we see all this racial tension, which is tragedy. I feel that Christians get that mindset of Job, that, oh, the friends of Job, there's something, we did something wrong that created this. And then we created this dual mindset or dichotomy that there is a fight between God and Satan. And we place God at the same level of evil or Satan. But in this case, you speak of the goodness of God. So how can we find goodness in the context of this brother seems to have the right question, the right attitude. He comes in. I mean, it's pretty remarkable that he kneels before Jesus publicly. You know, he seems to be an influential guy, a religious guy. And he has this perception of goodness. So what I'm saying and what I'm asking you is, would it be possible that maybe without knowing, what we're seeing today is exposing our definition of goodness? Mm-hmm. And typically, unfortunately, most people, including Christians, we make the assumption that people are good. And then you get Romans, then you get Paul, then you get Peter, and you're like, no, we're not good, right?
No.
So how do we help the church today to move away from this moralistic, therapeutic deism? How do we do that?
We have to believe Scripture. This, you know, everybody, you know, you'll hear many people speculate God's judgment and, you know, this or that. But we need to go to Genesis 3. And in the text, the serpent comes and says, did God really say? You see? That's the problem. We don't believe God. Shortly after that, in chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. There was no violent video games. There was no Antifa, no white supremacists, no KKK, no Nazis.
There was no divorce.
No, you see? And then chapter 6, God looked down and saw the wickedness of man. So this, as Christ followers and believers, we need to go back to the text. Think biblically. Because if you think humanistically, it's a futile path. Because remember, we cannot have justice without righteousness. We don't even know what peace is. Historians tell us in the last 3,500 years, there's been less than 300 years that there's ever been peace. Okay? Why they're talking about peace, there's wars going on. Why treaties are being signed, there's a wars going on, etc., etc. Man is corrupt in our heart. Sin is in our DNA. And we have to always keep that in mind. And then as this young man has a to-do list, okay? I was told, all you got to do is believe. Jesus never told him, just believe, did he? No, he didn't. Like he does in John chapter 6, just believe. And how in Acts it says, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your house shall be saved. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is evangelizing. But I love the way Jesus evangelizes. It's like the surgeon. You have a cancer, you have a malignancy. And a good surgeon is not going to offer you vitamins. He's not going to offer you some natural component. He's not going to give you an intravenous solution. He's not going to give you an antibiotic. What he's going to do, he's going to operate. He's going to go to the core of the problem, the malignancy. And Jesus is evangelizing here. He's going to the core, to the heart. I love this because Jesus loved the children and he loved women, but he spoke to men's hearts. And that's what Jesus is doing, because Jesus says, okay, yeah, you do all this. You know, if you've been in church in a while, you hear, just believe. Then you'll hear it says, you need to serve. And then after that, it says, you need to witness to people. And then after that, you need to wait for this to be filled with the Spirit. It's to-do lists, right? And we fall into that. And we know that works will never save us. It's all the work of God through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus is telling him, he goes to the core of the problem, you see? And he's offering him eternal life, but on Jesus' terms, on his terms. Because what did this young man have? He did not love God. You cannot love God unless you have the Spirit of God in you. There's no way. And that's the challenge that us Christians have, that we love God, which is the first and foremost commandment, and the second one is like it. And that's the core right here for us Christians, is to love God and demonstrate that love how we love people. And this is what's lacking today in the world. But we have the answers to the power of the gospel.
So in this case, you reminded me, because as pastors, you know, we're Christians. So we have the same struggles, you know, as parents, you know, we go through the same things. So right now, as we sit in this place, this is one of the services where most of us, we come from a background where we have either raised kids, we have obviously siblings, grandkids sometimes. And the struggle that I find and see listening to you speak and then reading specifically this list behind us is the list of the commandments of the Lord. So the way we translate this, we call this the imperatives, the mandates, which they're still valid. So this is New Testament. This is Mark. But for this Jewish brother, for this young rich ruler, this was it. This was he supposed to. Now, I am very curious, because if you read on the next verse, he said that he has done all that. So in my mind, when I read that, I went to Paul's defense when he's rebuttaling or fighting or, you know, arguing with the Judaizers in Philippians chapter 3. And the Judaizers are trying to take the church back to the rudiments of the law, which implies he's trying to get them back into the imperatives versus the indicative. The indicative is the work of Jesus, is what Jesus has done. And Paul says, hold on a second. You want to go back to this circumcision. You want to go back into all this, you know, all these practices, forgetting that all these practices were simply the means to the fulfillment of the practices. So the practices are not wrong. It's just that they were supposed to take you to the one who fulfilled them. And the one who fulfilled them, it's not you, it's Jesus. So my point or my question to you, because again, I think that's exactly where we are today. I think as churches, as Christians, as parents and grandparents, this is my bias, I'm sounding a little prejudiced, but I really believe this is where we are, because that's my struggle. I think we still believe that salvation implies the fulfillment of these things. And we look at Jesus as an event from the past when I gave my life to Jesus. But in reality, if I wanna succeed on this pandemic, if I wanna battle whatever I'm battling, you know, temptation, finances, cancer, whatever, it's really up to me. And this is why I hear the sincerity of this brother. He is doing what he's supposed to do. So I'm looking at our kids, I'm looking at the church today, and I think the church is doing what we're supposed to do. And yet, there is something that is missing for the Christian community today, because apparently He says, I have kept these things from my youth. And then Jesus looks at him.
And loved
and
him.
Just this phrase kills me, David, that he loved him. And out of that love, he conveys the gospel. And he says, let me show you the boundaries of how you relate to God. Because again, I think we're in a generation that we have mistakenly, and I'm speaking of the church, okay? I'm not speaking of non-Christians, the church, that we have translated my love for Jesus, meaning all the things that I have done. I mean, look at me. I don't miss church. I'm here, man. The moment they open the doors, hey, I'm game. And yet, we translate that as an indictment that we think or that we believe that we can put God on our debt. Now he owes me. And at the end of the day, is that sense of understanding that, because this is what I'm getting from the conversation, what you just explained, is a sense of priority. It's a sense of priority. And I think that this crisis, where we are today, is testing and is exposing our priorities.
Yes.
So would you help us and develop that understanding?
You see, looking at him, Jesus loved him. Okay? He loved him. And this is very important that we understand this, you see. Because I've heard many sermons and many preaching and many people evangelizing. God loves you just the way you are. Let's clarify that, okay? Because the man went away sadly. Jesus never went after him. Come on, give me a chance. Or, you know, see. No. But Jesus loved him. Let me tell you a story of my son. He was about 3 years old. And for some reason, I had to take him to work because my wife was busy. So I took him to work, and he's in my office, sat on my desk. I gave him some crayons, and he had some dinosaurs. And I said, mijo, stay here, okay? Just stay here, and I'll be back. I'll come and see you and just stay. So there he was, okay, obedient. And I was seeing patients, and then when I came back, there was a horrific stench in the room. And he looks at me. He's scared. Well, he soiled himself. Okay? He soiled himself. And I saw him. I saw his face, the smell, his pants, and everything. My love did not change. But I could not wait to take those dirty garments off. Clean him up, you see. He's still I loved him. The love didn't change, but I could not leave him that way. And when Jesus says he loved him, see, Jesus was offering eternal life. Mm-hmm. He loved him, and he was offering him eternal life. But it's always going to be by God's standards. He will never compromise. And this is something that you and I as Christ followers have to understand. God will not change his agenda. He will not change his purpose. He will not compromise his glory to accommodate you or me. And this is something that I've learned through this pandemic, you see. I've went through many things. Some of you with a mask here, okay? I've been in the hospital seeing patients, knowing that I could be infected. But I learned that God is faithful. I can rest in his sovereignty. I had my friend call me up to tell me his wife died from COVID, and he was infected as well. I've seen many people lose their jobs. I've seen many people on the fence had to make a decision. Is that they're going to follow Christ, or are they going to get swept away in the ways of the world? And this is the challenge for the church. And we cannot keep this commandment unless the Spirit of God is in us. Mm-hmm. And therefore, this young man went away sadly. What is the idol in your heart? What is it that is keeping you from one glory to the next? What is it impeding you from coming closer? What is it? Is it your ideology? Is it your politics? Is it your race? Is it your denomination? Is it your culture? Is it your money? Is it your grandchildren? This is the question we have for the church, because this world is looking and searching and seeking, but only God is good. And righteousness and justice only comes from the throne of God through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the message that we've been charged with to present to this world.
So people like you and many of our folks here in the church, and that you guys have served in the military, and we are so grateful. We are very privileged to be a part of a nation that, in spite of our, again, our dysfunctionality, there are some values that we will not negotiate. And yet, here's a reminder that this brother is being fully honest. He's doing what he's supposed to do. I see our nation doing what we are supposed to do, what we know what to do. And yet, where there is religious practices, where there is a government, where there is a parental relationship, it seems to me that before Jesus, every single thing, every single experience is limited. Everything is limited. So the government is limited, the church is limited, religious practices are limited, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. All that I'm saying is that it seems to me that this man tried to look at the limited experience of a religious practice and relied on that self-righteousness. So I will even call it honesty, because I think he was very honest, as the ultimate experience. So when I look at the pandemic and I look at what's going on today in our world, I think what has been exposed is sincerity. I want to give the benefit of the doubt to our generation. I want to say people are sincere. I think we want racial reconciliation. I believe that we're tired of all this nonsense, and I believe that we want to move forward, but it seems to me, based on the words of Jesus, that honesty and sincerity is not enough.
Right.
It seems to me that, you know, and again, I'm saying this because a lot of people believe and think in church life that as long as you're honest and sincere, you should be fine. And I believe this brother is coming with all honesty. He's coming with what he knew. This is what he knew. He said, I have fulfilled. So again, I think that he had fulfilled those things, just like Paul says in Philippians 3. But then he's confronted with this whole message and says, you lack one thing. It's your honesty. You know, yeah, it's good. But this is what I want you to do. And then he goes into this whole, you know, you spoke of the prosperity gospel with this selling of things and give it to the poor, which Jesus was never about the money. Come on.
Right.
It's pretty honest. I mean, it's pretty obvious. I think it's a sense of priority. Mm-hmm. And I think this pandemic, what it's doing, is challenging and exposing not just what we believe, but what we prioritize.
Yes.
I think that's what is really coming down to the whole experience. Is what is it that, who actually sits at the throne? And unfortunately, David, and this is what we want us to conclude, he is disheartened by the saying, and this young ruler.
Yes, and he went away because he couldn't let go. He couldn't let go the treasure of his heart, you see. What is your treasure? This is what's happening to many people. This is why we can't come up with any solutions that are valid, you see, because no one wants to let go. Everyone wants to be right. I'm good because I'm not a racist. You're bad, vice versa. We don't even know what good is, because God is good. And remember, justice goes hand in hand with righteousness. And what has many people do? I can feed the poor, I can visit the widows, I can come to church, I can do A, B, C, but I can't leave my lover. I can't leave my lifestyle. I can't give up this. I can do A, B, C, but I can't do D, E, F. No, it will always be on God's terms. God is faithful to his word. So the question for the church today is, where is your treasure? You cannot love God unless you receive the love of God. Mm-hmm. And it's because of that love of God that he will hold us for eternity. what God saves, no one can snatch, and they're saved for eternity because God is faithful to his word. Do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul? And the second is to love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Whoever you come across. One of the beauties that I've noticed as a Christian is that when I was in the Air Force, I would have a white officer bad-mouthing a black officer, and a black officer bad-mouthing a white officer. And as a Christian, I could be a bridge, bringing only God is good. I could present the gospel. Yes, they're different than you, but we were all created in the image of God. You see, it goes back, do we really believe God when he said in Genesis 3? And that's the challenge for us as Christians. Mm-hmm. Start with your heart first. Then second, with your immediate family. And then third, let that percolate in the church. And then we can show the glory of God in our community of justice and righteousness, for he alone is good.
Amen. So you're bringing up this whole conversation of the temptation from the serpent into Adam and Eve. Has God really said? So again, you draw me into some of the references in the Bible. And at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he comes to John the Baptizer. And John is freaking out because Jesus shows up and says, no, you're asking me to baptize you, but you should be the one baptizing me. So we know the story. Jesus said, hey, you need to do it because I'm here to fulfill the law. So I want to make sure that this is very clear. This brother was not wrong by trying to fulfill the law. He was just wrong because he hadn't prioritized what God has said. Because when Jesus comes out of the water, there's this audible voice that says, this is my beloved son. And then Jesus launches into his earthly ministry. But here's the point. The Bible, when you turn the page, the Bible says that he's drawn by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where he's going to spend time in prayer and fasting. And at the end of the prayer and fasting, once again, Satan shows up, broken as the tempter. And the same question is brought to the second Adam that was brought to the first Adam. Has God said? So I guess today, as we pray, that's the question we need to wrestle with. Now, we pray and we hope that we're at the point in time that we know the scriptures. So when somebody questions what God has said, we have a point of reference. The problem today, many times, is that we are such an illiterate generation when it comes to the scriptures, that when somebody challenges what God has said, we don't have a point of reference, because sometimes what we recite is what somebody else's have told us. It's what the preacher has said. It's what somebody else's version of the Bible. So I'm gonna come back to this, because people are asking questions. Our kids and grandkids, they're seeking for answers. And we know theoretically and we know doctrinally that they're found in the Bible. This brother knew that, except when he was confronted with the living word, with the word made flesh, the Bible says that he had great possessions and that he went away because he loved his possessions more than what God had said. So I think today, David, is the challenge that we have.
Amen. And you know what you're going to find out is that if we have a message of wealth, health, and prosperity, that's what the flesh wants. You see, that's what the flesh wants. Then our message is futile. But if we present a message of righteousness and justice, for God is good through Jesus Christ, the gospel, many people are going to walk away sadly. Many people will reject. But we're faithful to the word, for God is faithful to his word. That's all that's asked of us. Mm-hmm. When we face our Creator, good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. Not how much you did, what you did, but were you faithful?
Amen.
Amen. And good. Why? Because God works Only God is good and works through us.
Amen. Amen. David, I know we're supposed to keep social distance, so I'm going to invite you to come and join me here at the front. We're going to pray. Would you stand for a quick second as we close our time together? I'm going to say this one more time before I pray, because this is my prayer for us today. As our kids, grandkids, our generation is asking these questions, and in their minds, you know this, because you and we're in the same boat. Just like this young man, he had arguments in his mind. He had a preconceived ideas and agenda. My challenge has always been, I don't have control whether people are going to receive or reject the gospel. What I have control is to make sure that they reject, if they're going to reject it, is the gospel. Amen. And not just my version of the gospel, my understanding, my thinking, my philosophy, my cultural values, my religious practices. So my invitation for us today, can we articulate the gospel? Jesus said it very clearly. You have to go sell everything you have. And then what's the word? It wasn't believed. It was follow me. You adopt, you welcome a person, you embrace and believe everything that the person said, and you embrace and emulate that worldview. So hopefully we can speak in that manner. So folks, we're going to pray. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Brother David, would you bless our church? Would you bless our families this morning? And then we'll be dismissed after that.